we just lost half the church. Where'd they go? Look away for 2 minutes. Now we've got children's church back there, and we're very, very grateful for Brother Brian and especially Sister Judy for leading that up for us. They've done such a tremendous job and carrying that torch and making sure that we have children's church and that our kids are getting their own service and their own teaching and preaching and the word on their level. And so praise God for that. This morning, there's one right there. I know Pastor Shannon wishes he was here and be in prayer for him, but like I said earlier, it's always an honor and a privilege to get to have an opportunity to preach God's word, and I don't take that lightly. It's a heavy and weighty thing, Brother Matt knows, and many of our teachers especially know it can be a weighty thing to teach and preach God's word. And so we trust the Lord with all of it this morning. But to begin, we're going to be in the book of Romans, in a lot of the book of Romans, kind of all over. And we're going to start in chapter number 1. And what I'd like to talk about this morning is some things that are revealed in the book of Romans. Some things that have been revealed to us in the book of Romans. And starting right there in chapter number 1, and in verse number 16, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I'm sure many of you know this verse, have memorized this verse. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, "I'm not ashamed of it." We see that in Paul's life, lived out. He had no shame when it came to the gospel of Christ. He would take it to the least of these. He would take it to King Agrippa. He would talk to anybody about the gospel. It didn't matter if they were Jews in the synagogues or Greeks in front of their idols. It didn't matter. He was unashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He loved people enough to give them the gospel. That's what we need, an unashamed approach to the gospel and in the way we share it. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Because in the gospel, something is revealed. Things are revealed in the gospel that had never been revealed before, had been somewhat shadowed before, right? We have the whole Old Testament, and now as we look back as Christians in the 21st century, we have the New Testament and the Old Testament, and the whole canon of Scripture is complete. And we look back at the Old Testament and see Scriptures so clearly pointing towards Christ being the Messiah and what His coming would look like, and yet it was missed, right? Why? Because, well, for one, anybody heard the phrase, hindsight's 20/20? It's true, isn't it? Things get so clear when you look back. I think one day we're going to look back at all of this with God in heaven, and He's just going to show us the beautiful tapestry that He has created in history, when along the line, all we get to see is the back of that tapestry and all the weird knots and weird pieces of thread sticking out in all strange places. We have no idea what the beautiful picture is and how it's going to work together, but God sees it all. Amen? He's revealed in Scripture, and in this case, the gospel is revealing something, and that something is the power of God unto salvation. What is that something that is revealed in the gospel? Well, in the gospel, we see the love of God revealed. I love the gospel of John. We get to chapter number 3, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, "You must be born again." And then we have this verse that so many people know. Non-Christians know this verse. People hold signs up at ball games. What's the verse? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we see the love of God revealed in the gospel, right? His love for the world, His love for His glory, His love to forgive. We see His love. But is that what it's talking about? That is the power of God unto salvation. What about his forgiveness? We see his forgiveness in the Gospels, don't we? And praise God for it, because we all need that forgiveness. Is the message of God's forgiveness the power of God unto salvation? We could pick out all sorts of different wonderful, amazing aspects of the gospel, and they are all true. But what is it in Romans chapter number 1 that Paul says is the power of God unto salvation? And it's probably not what you might think. It's probably not the first thing that comes to your mind, maybe even when you share the gospel of Christ. What is it that is the power of God unto salvation? Well, for those of you that like to look ahead, you have the answer. In verse number 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." The righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is the power of God unto salvation? I don't know that that's what I would have put there. Paul, what were you thinking? I know you're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure if that's what should go there. Maybe it should be, it's the love of God revealed. It's the grace of God revealed. It's faith unto salvation that's revealed. It's God's forgiveness that's revealed. It's propitiation and justification. It's all these things that's revealed. Yes. But this morning we're going to look at, it's the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It eliminates boasting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our service. Lord, we come before You. God, we need You. I need You. Lord, we pray, even this morning, God, we need You. Oh, we need You. Every hour, we need You. Lord, we rely on You this morning to preach Your Word, to soften hearts, to impact us with the gospel as Christians in a real way. God, I pray that You would help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to be powerful witnesses for Christ, witnessing the righteousness of Christ unto salvation. Lord, I pray that You would just give us clarity this morning. Lord, I pray that You would hinder any distraction, that You would lock the doors from our enemy and keep him out of here. Lord, we pray that You would guide and direct by Your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. So we see God's righteousness revealed. But how is that good news, right? The gospel is the good news. That's what it means. The good news of Jesus Christ. So how is the righteousness of God being revealed to us good news for us? Because when I think of God's righteousness, all I can think about in relation to God's righteousness is my unrighteousness. And if God is righteous, and one day we're going to be judged by God, a righteous judge who is just and good and perfect, then how is His righteousness revealed good news to me and to you? How is it not the hardest news ever to hear that heaven is a perfect place and God is perfect and only perfection can get there? How is that good news? How is the righteousness of God revealed good news? Read the next verse. There's something else that's revealed in the Gospels. It says in verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." It's still hard to see how it's good news that the righteousness of God revealed is good news. When it's talking about the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness and ungodliness and people who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. Isn't that all of us? We have the truth and we have the law, but it reveals not our goodness or our righteousness, but it reveals our unrighteousness and our sin. Let's look at Romans chapter number 7. Turn over a few pages to the right. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. It says, "For wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become," what? "Exceedingly sinful." Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." That's what the law does. It reveals my sin. That's what the gospel does. It reveals my shortcoming, my sin. Look back at Romans chapter 3, verse number, let's look at verse number 9. The gospel and the law, it reveals our shortcomings, our unrighteousness. It says in verse number 9, chapter 3, what then, are we better than they? No, we're not better. In no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. Okay, so we're talking about righteousness being good news, revealed, God's righteousness, but all I see is where I fit into this is I'm bringing to the table no righteousness, none whatsoever, not even a little bit. In fact, the Bible talks about my greatest attempts at righteousness are as filthy rags apart from the Spirit of God. So what am I bringing to the table here? It's only unrighteousness. It says in verse 11, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. There's not one that doeth good. Not one of us. We, in the gospel and in the law, have something revealed to us about ourselves. And it's not righteousness. It's the absence of righteousness. It's the complete and total absence of anything that is good before God. We stand before Him completely unrighteous, unholy, unjust, ungodly. So, still coming back around to it, how is the righteousness of God revealed? Good news. When all that means is I stand before Him as the exact opposite. Totally undone. Totally unrighteous. If righteousness is so essential to the gospel, then what does the Bible say about mine? It says, you ain't got none. Right? That's what it says about righteousness for me. It says, you don't have any. You're totally empty. There is no righteousness. No, not even one. Okay. So let's add together these points. Let's add point one. Point one is God's righteousness is revealed. Point two is our unrighteousness is revealed, right? What does that lead us to? It leads us to a huge problem for us. It leads to condemnation. The condemnation that we said this morning in chapter number 8, it leads to condemnation. Because if God is just and He is righteous, then He has to judge unrighteousness. And what does a just judge do to unrighteousness? Condemns it. He damns it. And in this case, He sends it to hell. That is the result of our sin. When you put those two things together, it only leads to condemnation. Our unrighteousness revealed, God's righteousness revealed, we find ourselves justly under the condemnation of God. That is where we stand apart from God. Condemnation. So we start to see a problem, right? If the first part of the message is the righteousness of God revealed, the second part would be the problem revealed. And it's a big problem. Look, you guys are right there in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse number 23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some might say that the main problem here is sin, and the answer is grace. And that's true. Our problem is sin. The big problem that we have, that we got to get dealt with, is sin. But that's not the biggest problem that's talked about here in Romans. That's not the biggest problem that had to be answered. Let's look at... Let's continue reading. Let's look at verse number 24. Being justified freely by His grace. So His grace is the answer to our sin through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And then it says in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. This is an incredible verse because we see right off the bat in the book of Romans that the righteousness of God is revealed. And now we see he's declaring the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but specifically that so that he might be just and a justifier of the unjust. Really, the problem, it's how can God be both just and a justifier of unjust people and unrighteous people? This is the biggest problem in the whole universe. Is how can God, who is perfect, he is a holy and righteous judge, look at me and all of my sin and unrighteousness and my complete depravity before him and say, you're just? That's wrong apart from something. You see, if I broke in, I don't want to use that. I don't want to be the bad guy in the story. If somebody broke into your home and stole everything that you had, that would not feel good. That would hurt. That would be discouraging probably, but those are things. But what if he stole? What if he destroyed? What if he killed someone you love? This one that broke in. Now that's a whole nother level. I could get rid of all the things I have, but if somebody hurt one of my loved ones or took them from me, that's a whole nother level, right? And what do we want? We want justice. And so this person is caught and the evidence is so clear and he stands before the judge and the judge bangs his gavel and says, he's just. I've looked at all the evidence. It's all right there. It's so obvious. It's so clear. He committed the crime. He did exactly what they're saying he did on the prosecution side. And God says, just. Go and sin no more. The judge stands up there and says, in some flippant way, it's okay. It's all good. I've forgiven everything. Just try to be better and don't kill anyone anymore. What would you say if you're sitting out there in the back of the courtroom and this judge makes that sort of a decree? That's his judgment? What would you say about that judge? Unrighteous. This judge needs kicked out. Evidently, he doesn't understand what his job is. It's to judge righteously, to look at the evidence and condemn where condemnation is due, right? We want justice. And yet, we all, as the sinner in the story, want forgiveness. And the fact of the matter is, God does not forgive in the way that we think about it, oftentimes, in the way that we oftentimes forgive one another. And really, our forgiveness to one another should be changed by this. But we think about forgiveness in terms of dismissal. Excuse it. Just, it's no big deal, right? You steal all of the things, that could be dismissed. That could be forgiven, right? But God does not ever forgive sin in that way. God does not ever just excuse sin and say, it's no big deal. Just don't do it again. Try to be better. I'm going to make you better and I'm going to help you be better. But it's no big deal. That's not what God does. In order for God to be able to have power to save, there had to be a means of salvation. He had to fully deal with the injustice in our hearts, the iniquity, inequality with God. All the things that fall short of the glory of God had to be condemned, and they were. They just weren't condemned in us. They were condemned in Christ, in Him. You know, sometimes we still carry the weight of sin. And you know what? If you're in sin, there is guilt, and God says, just confess it and forsake it and you'll have mercy, right? But we cling sometimes to the shame and guilt of sin that God has already condemned in the flesh in Christ. And we take it back. Say, no, I'll carry it. I'll carry the guilt. I'll carry the shame. No. He's already been condemned for it. It is such a slap in the face to God for anyone that thinks they can earn their own salvation. God says you're unrighteous, and they say, I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do more. I'll be better. I'll earn God's favor. I'll just make sure that my good outweighs my bad. That is how so much of the world thinks. They have no idea the weight of their sin against God, the injustice. Because remember, our sin's not against each other. David, think about David, of all the sin that he committed, and all the people that were hurt, and the man that was killed, and the baby that died. And David says to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in thy sight. He confesses it. So some might say the problem is sin, and that's our problem. And the answer is grace, and that's true. But the big problem here is that God is righteous, and He is just, and He's over here forgiving unjust people of sin. Not groundlessly, though, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's what it says right there in verse number 25. Whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. For what? For the remission of sins. Price had to be paid. There was a cost to the offense against God's glory. The cost was of the same value as the offense. The offense was against God's glory. The cost was the death of the glory of God, the Son of God. You know, every one of us falls short of Him. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. In fact, what do? Look at Romans chapter number 1. In verse number 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were thankful, but instead they became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They exchanged the glory of God for a worship of the creation instead of the Creator. Worship of themselves, the creation, the creature, instead of the Creator. This exchange is evil. This is sin. This is the essence of all sin. It's the exchange of the glory of God and the worship of the glory of God for the worship of the creation, not the Creator. It says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between them. It says then in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. There's an exchange that took place. The glory of God was exchanged for the worship of the creature and creation instead of the Creator. That's evil. That is the evil exchange. And it began in the garden. It began with Adam. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Told you we'd be all over Romans. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 16. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Who was that one? It was Adam. Introducing sin into the world, into humanity, and we just carry it on freely. Committing sin left and right, exchanging the glory of God for worship of the creation. It says, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. That was the end. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, and death did reign, and death does reign in the hearts of those that do not believe. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Why not say the gift of salvation? Why not say, respond back to what's in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life. So why not just say, the gift of eternal life shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ? No, this whole book makes such a strong emphasis. It's the gift of righteousness. It's His righteousness. All of this falls apart. God is unjust. If it is not for the righteousness of Christ imputed on us. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Wow. So there's been this evil exchange. It happened way back in the garden. It continues to happen even to this day. The exchange of the glory of God. We sin and we know no better. We only know it's sin and it becomes exceedingly sinful because He's revealed it to us in the law. But there's a new exchange that's revealed. The new exchange, He takes our sin and He gives us His righteousness. Instead of us exchanging the righteousness and the worship of God for all that is against God, now there's a righteous exchange. He takes our sin and our unrighteousness. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's not a fair exchange. I'm sorry. But we got the good end of that deal. Infinitely good end of that deal. Jesus took your unrighteousness and bore it in His own body on the tree so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So that He could give us His righteousness. We see the gift of His righteousness right there in Romans 5:17. We see the gift of His eternal life in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But God does not simply forgive or excuse or dismiss sin. We can preach and teach and should. God gives the gift of life and He wants to bestow it on you. But the only reason He can give that gift is because He's given the gift of Christ's righteousness in your place. The righteousness of God is imputed. It's imputed. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse number 3. It says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly." Did you get justifieth the ungodly? You even say that and it sounds wrong. Without this righteousness of Christ imputed on our behalf. He justifies the unrighteous, the ungodly. It says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I'm reading a book called Counted Righteous in Christ. It just so happened to coincide with the timing for this message. Didn't really plan it that way. But he says, Paul's conceptual framework for imputation in verses 4 and 5 right there would therefore not be God's crediting something we have to be righteousness, but rather God's crediting a righteousness we don't have to be ours by grace through faith. There's a distinction there that needs to be made. God is not taking something we have and saying it's righteous. He's taking His righteousness that we don't have and He's giving it to us by grace through faith. His righteousness in our place. I'm going to read for you his definition of imputation because I think it's good. The definition of imputation, because that's a word we just don't use a lot, is it? Impute. When was the last time you used that in a sentence in your home, at your job? Impute. I've been imputing lately. No, we just don't use the word very much. I think it's important to understand the definition. Imputation. By imputation, I'm referring to the act in which God counts sinners to be righteous through their faith in Christ on the basis of Christ's perfect blood and righteousness. Especially the righteousness that Christ accomplished by his perfect obedience in life and death. That is what imputation is. It's God counting sinners to be righteous because they've believed in Christ. And now Christ's perfect blood shed for them, it's as though it was theirs. His robes of righteousness, we get to get clothed in them. We get to exchange before God our unrighteousness. Here you go. And He gives us His righteousness. You see, the only reason we can stand here today, we can sit in this church today, we can minister today, we can share the gospel today, is because it's not our righteousness. I've said recently, there's two kinds of righteousness in this world. There's God's righteousness, that's real, and there's self-righteousness. There is no your righteousness that is apart from Christ's righteousness. There's His righteousness that He puts in you, He imputes on you, and then gets worked out in you every day as you're a Christian, convicted of sin, moved by the Spirit of God to walk in the Spirit. God works that righteousness out of you. That's what the changed life is all about. But it's not your righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness on your behalf and in you through the Spirit of God and worked out of you by the working of God. What's the verse says? Say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right, well, I've got to work this out. And that's true on one level. But it's God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you got to work at it. But know that, and as you're working at it, it's God that's working in you. He's working that righteousness out of you in real and practical ways every day as you love the people around you, as you love your family, as you witness to the lost and meet them at their greatest need. God works out that righteousness out of you. But it's not yours and it's not mine. And the moment that we feel unworthy before God because we're falling short, good. Should feel unworthy because we're not earning this. We don't earn God's love. We don't earn God's favor. There's nothing that you have ever done that has made God love you any less, and nothing you could ever do that would make God love you any more. His love for you is unconditional. It's perfect. We have to be careful with the way we think about these things. God wants to squash sin in our lives. But that sin, if you're a Christian, that sin is not condemning you. Christ already was condemned in the flesh for that sin. That sin should cause us to run to the cross and confess it, knowing the weight and the price that was paid for it. And walk in the Spirit, that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Christ has become our substitute. He's become our substitute in two senses. In His suffering and death, He becomes our curse and condemnation. So that's the negative. And in His suffering and life, He becomes our perfection. He substituted for us in those two ways. And sometimes you don't think about them both. We think about His substitute as He died in my place. And we preach that really well. But the other part of that substitute is His righteousness becomes ours. Not only does He take our sin, and He was condemned for it and condemned in it, but no, He gives us righteousness. So if we have any righteousness in us, if there's any good thing in me, it's him. If there's any wicked way in me, you can bank on it, it's me. And God is working out his righteousness all the time. We just have to submit to it. The righteousness of God imputed on our behalf is essential to understanding the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is what? The righteousness of God revealed. So what is the result of this exchange? Right? We know the result of the original exchange, the exchange of the glory of God for the worship of the creation and the creature. We know the result of that is condemnation, righteously, justly, by God, the righteous judge, because he cannot stand sin. But what about this new exchange that's been revealed? What's the result of that new exchange? Well, let's turn the page to the right and let's look at Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God, who we were enemies with. It says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God sets it right. The glory of God that we exchanged, we said, the worship of God and God himself and his glory should be way up here in our minds, but we put it way down here. We say something else is better. Every time we sin, that's what we're saying. God, I prefer this to you. That is the essence of sin. I prefer this to you. And the opposite of that. So what should we strive for? God, I prefer you. I love the song, In the Morning. It says, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I lay down to die, give me Jesus. And all along the way, just give me Jesus. I prefer you. Every time when we fast, that's what we're saying. God, I prefer you. We're also saying, God, I'm prone to prefer other things. Kill that in me. But God, I'm doing this for twofold. I prefer you, and I'm prone not to. Help me, Lord. That's why we fast. It's because we're praying and we're moving towards a preference and a love and a deeper affection towards God and away from the things of this world that suck us in. So God gives us peace with him, access to grace. He gives us hope in the glory of God. Now let's look over and we'll finish with this in Romans chapter number 8 and in verse number 1. This is why I can't read this without feeling immense joy and gratitude, because it's nothing that I have done and never could be, not my righteousness. There is therefore now, and I think you have to read that, not just the verse before it, but the 7 chapters before it. Everything that we have just gone over. And we have done a flyover of 30,000 feet over the book of Romans. We could spend the rest of our lives, but certainly the next year, 2, 3, diving in and deep diving into the truths that are found here that we've unfortunately in some ways glazed over today. But we get to this point in the book of Romans, and it's everything that's led up to this point that he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. Sometimes we don't feel that. We're tempted to feel the weight of the sin that God carried for us and take it and put it right back on our shoulders and attach ourselves to the chain of bondage and be entangled again. Don't. You will never be free of sin in your life the sins that so easily beset you, until you realize and believe wholeheartedly that sin is forgiven. Not because God turned a blind eye to it, but because Jesus died for it. It's dealt with. Stop picking it up. And when you believe that, you're not going to fall into that sin as easily. The power unto salvation is the exact same power unto sanctification. And it's the exact same power ultimately unto glorification, that God's righteousness is revealed, not yours. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Christ this morning, if you don't know Him as your Savior, if He's never saved you, given you new life, new birth in Him, if you've never believed in Jesus by faith, receiving the gift of His righteousness, laying aside any grip on your own righteousness for salvation, any other way, if you're gripping any other way, you're denying the righteousness of God, and you are going to experience the wrath revealed on those children of disobedience. Let go of your grip on any other way, any other option, any other righteousness. Let it go. There is one way. There is one way to be saved, to be called just by a just God when we are unjust. There's one way, and it's by receiving the gift of the righteousness of God and letting go of any other claim that you think you have, any other pride that you hold on to, of any other way, of any other source, of any other means. Let it go. There's only one way. We can now stand rejoicing, no condemnation. And I will read the whole verse. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Don't let anybody tell you that there's condemnation on your life as a Christian if you think that that last part of that verse is related to your actions. Oh, well, there's, Brother Jonathan, it says there's condemnation. No condemnation, only if we're walking right. So when we slip and when we fall and when we don't walk right, now there's condemnation again. We got to get it right. Do you know what you've just done? You just made the exchange back. What it's saying there is, if you are in Christ, you're a new creature, and you're going to walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to walk in the flesh. You're going to be new. The same way I look at my son and I say, Carson, in this family, we don't do that. We don't lie. We don't steal. We don't do that in this family. When maybe he's just lied and stolen. What am I saying? I'm saying, you're my child. You're this part of this family and this family. We don't do that. God is saying, if you're mine, if you're in Christ Jesus, this is how you live. This is what I do in your life. He works out His righteousness in you in real and practical ways. This verse means so much because it's not us. It's not our righteousness. If you feel like you've been trying your whole life to behave and to live right, you go to church, you listen to the sermons, you try to obey, and you're trying and trying and trying, and you feel like you always fall short, but you look past that because you've got to be good enough to earn God's love, to earn God's favor. Reject that and believe this morning. Receive Christ as the gift of righteousness that He is. Receive Him for all that He is. To those that receive Him, the Bible says, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The power of the gospel brothers and sisters in Christ, as we share it, remember the power is the righteousness of Christ. Share it in boldness. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of how you fall short as you're sharing the gospel of his righteousness. He covers it all. He's borne it all already. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Oh God, your word is heavy at times, but it's so light too. It takes the burden of sin completely off. Lord, thank you for the righteousness of Christ, the blood shed for the remission of my sins. Lord, we praise you that there's nothing, there is no work left undone, but you said it is finished. There is no more sacrifice that needs to take place for us to be saved. You've done it all. So God, this morning, as Christians, help us to rely and hold fast to the truth of what you have done in our hearts, of the righteousness of Christ, and that there is no condemnation. And we are justified now, and we have peace with God, not because of us, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation because we're in him. Help that message sink in and be deep-rooted and change the way we live and the way that righteousness is lived out. And God, for those that are here that have never received the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ for their salvation and remission of sins, God, I pray this morning they would release all hold to any other claim and that they would just believe you and receive you. Lord, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ and for his sake and for your glory. Amen.